Please turn in your song insert to hymn number 70, Holy, 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 hymn number 70. Let's stand as we sing. Service up to you, ask your blessing upon it. Lord, open our hearts here today that we may discern from your word, your truth, Lord, and the message that you would have for us here today. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to welcome you this morning. It's good to see each of you here. Let's begin with our church memory verse, and it's on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to read it, but let's just say that out loud all together. This is a memory verse we have for all of us, hopefully getting it down a little bit better, but let's say it all together out loud, the reference before and after. This is our June memory verse here, so let's say it. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We praise God for his control of our lives. He controls everything in our lives, even temptations. And he does not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. We praise the Lord for that. We finally got back to our Sunday school today. Today was our first Sunday school in 3 months. So we praise the Lord. We're able to come back together. We are keeping the guidance in mind that the state is recommending for the classes. And so there's group limits, size limits, and all that. But it really wasn't that hard for us to abide by those. But we are trying to abide by them. And so thank all the teachers for their work in teaching today. We are changing our policies a little bit as far as our coronavirus things that we're doing as a church. There's a list on the bulletin board. But with the temperature checking, we're going to change that. And we're going to ask everybody to check their temperatures before they come to church. And that is actually, that's an acceptable CDC policy to have. And the CDC recognizes that, you know, when we check temperatures, we're really not 6 feet away from each other. And so the CDC has allowed people to check their temperatures at home. So we're asking people to check your temperature at home before you come. And if you forget, we will have a temperature checker here at church, and we just ask you to check it if you forget to do it at home. But we'll just ask you to do that yourself and then just, you know, clean it off when you're done with it. But we're going to make that change just to be even more safe. 6 feet apart, and take your own temperature before you come. And so that goes along with everything else, which is common sense pretty much, but if you're sick, stay home, and if you're at risk, come at your own risk, I guess, you can make that decision. So just look over those things that are on the bulletin board there so you can be aware of that. We are planning an unofficial activity. We can't really make this a group activity on Friday, but it's unofficial. And we're planning to take a river trip on the Mohican. And that'll be this Friday at 2 p.m. Our family, anyway, is going to go. We're going to meet at Mohican Adventures, which is right there on Route 3, just south of Loudonville. And we're going to do the rafting there on the river. And they're not taking big groups right now, but they are taking groups smaller than 10. So the way we're going to do it, if you want to go, you can go with your group, your family. I do have room for 4 more in my group before we get to 10. So we're going to plan that. And then after that's over, we're going to go and have a picnic at Mohican State Park. And so that'll be, I'm not sure when that'll be, when we'll arrive there, but you know, if anybody just wants to come for the picnic, my guess is it would be around 6 o'clock, and we're going to picnic at the Covered Bridge picnic area at the Mohican State Park. If you don't know where that is, there's a map on the bulletin board, but there's signs. If you go to Mohican, just follow the signs for the Covered Bridge, and there's a nice picnic area right around the corner from that bridge. And so, so that's unofficial. You know, this isn't a whole group outing. This is just, if you want to go, you can go, and maybe we'll see you at Wave, sort of thing like that. So that'll be Friday, and let me know if you have any questions about that. The devotionals are available in the foyer for the next quarter, feature devotionals. The next quarter starts in July, so if you pick one up today, you should be ready to go for that. But they're there on the table outside in the foyer there. The Kincaids have also invited our church to their graduation party for Beth and Tamar. And they posted some information there on the bulletin board. That's on Saturday. So if you'd like to go to that, you can see the information there about their graduation party. Birthdays and anniversaries. I did put those in the bulletin. So we have some coming up there in the future. Murfield's on June 26th. Jim and Charlene Eckert on June 28th. Norman Sue Miller on June 29th. So a lot of anniversaries. And then Heather Wiley on June 30th. So we just want to make sure we recognize our birthdays and anniversaries coming up. And if I miss one, be sure to let me know, and I will make sure everybody knows. So you may want to tell me about that. Trust that you'll be able to join us tonight. We are back to our evening service. Last Sunday was our first evening service back, and we've kind of slowly added our services, so I think we're back to our regular schedule. Now we just need people to come. So I invite you to come to our services on Sunday night, also Wednesday night, our prayer service. That's an important time. And if you're feeling good, feeling well, come on out and come at your own risk. So far, I don't think we've had any reports of corona being spread at our services. And so I think it's all right. And so just invite you to come out. All right. We had a couple of prayer requests we mentioned. We were praying last week for Jim Eckert, and he's going to be having surgery in July. That's right. And so just continue to pray for him and with his kidney stone issues. And any other prayer requests you want to mention here? Yes, Rob.
A friend of mine, Ron Street, recently got his CDL, and I've got to run him down to the Columbus bus station today. He's got to take a bus out to Indiana somewhere to meet up with his instructor in the truck. So just pray for the trip down there and pray for him. He's going through a really rough period right now. So.
A good friend of Rob's, Ron Street, getting a CDL.
Oh, he's got to go out there to the truck.
Okay. He's driving the truck. All right. Anyone else? Any other prayer requests you want to mention this morning? Okay. We'll have our next hymn.
Please turn with me in your insert to hymn number 525, A Christian Home.
Thank you.
She's here to work the kitchen at camp this week. They are going to have family camp at Penile, and so it's good to have Hannah with us. And they don't have to wear masks in the kitchen. So that was approved by the health department, and I'm sure by everybody else that's working in the kitchen as well. For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's also on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to read from there as well. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read responsively Ephesians 5:22 down through Ephesians 6:4. So let's stand in honor to God's word as we read responsibly. Ephesians 5:22 through chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the wife.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it,
that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
That he might present to himself the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that he should be holy.
So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church.
For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join with his wife, and they two
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the
that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming to worship you today. We do come to give you praise and glory for who you are, for what you have done for us. We thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we come to you today only through Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done, his sacrifice for us on the cross, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of eternal life that we have even right now. We come as your people today, asking for your help and your grace in our lives. You know the needs of each one here today. Things that have been mentioned today that are needs among us and those we know. We pray that you would give special grace to those who are sick, to those who are going through surgery, recovering from surgery. Think of those who are in need of special comfort with the loss of loved ones in recent days. We pray for those who not able to come out with us yet. We pray that you'd watch over them, those that would be traveling perhaps today. We pray for their special protection. Father, we pray that you would help us in our hearts, that you would continue to work in us as we know that you are doing. Use your word this morning, we pray. We ask that you would speak to us through it. May your Holy Spirit use these words in our hearts and lives. We thank you for this assembly of believers that you have raised up here. We thank you for your care for this assembly. We recognize that this is your church. You are the head of this church. You care for the members, and we give you praise for that. And we pray that you would help us to be a church that is pleasing to you. Help us in our service towards one another. Give us wisdom in that. Help us to see the importance of the part that we have in this assembly, in this body. We thank you for the leadership that you've given here, our elders, and we pray for them. Give them wisdom as they lead this assembly. Father, we thank you for your provision for us. We recognize that you care for us each day. You give us our daily bread. And we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We recognize that, especially today, as we give to you. We pray that you would bless the tithes and the offerings as they are given. We pray that they be given in a spirit of true gratitude and worship and thankfulness. And we recognize your great work of provision in our lives. Our Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. We thank you for the part that we can have in that through our missionaries, and we remember them today. We pray that you would work through them. We pray for opportunities for them to give the gospel. We pray for their churches that they are working in, that they would be strengthened, and that there would be a unity among them. We pray for the spread of the gospel here. We recognize our own community has a great need. And we pray that our church would be able to send that light of the gospel to the people that live around us. Give us, as individuals, opportunities to speak for you, to share the gospel. Our Father, again, we lift our country to you, and we do that with heavy hearts, with all of the things that are going on in our country right now. You know these things. And Father, we pray that you would deal with the hearts of many in our land who do not know you. We see the great need that people have to turn to you and to repent of their sins. And we look to you that you would do that work in our land. We pray for our authorities. Give them great wisdom, we pray. Think of our president, and we pray for his protection and for his decisions that he would make. We pray for special wisdom for him. And we pray for his salvation. We ask that he would come to embrace the truth of the gospel. And we thank you for what he's done to support the religious liberty here in this land. We pray that that would continue. Father, we pray for the officials here in our state. We pray especially for our judges here in this state. We pray that you would give them wisdom. And our local community officials here in our county and our villages and towns, Father, we pray for them as well. We thank you for what they are doing. And we just especially lift our country to you and ask for your mercy upon us. We know that we do not deserve your blessing us with peace. But Father, we know we need it. We know that you can give it to us. And so we ask you for it. That you would give us that peace here in this land. Thank you for this opportunity we have today to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand to sing Like a River Glorious. 287, Like a River Glorious.
Thank you.
invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, Ephesians chapter 5. It's been said of the importance of the home that the way the home goes is the way that the church goes and the nation and the society in general. I wonder if we were to follow the trajectory of some of the anarchist protesters in our country today and follow them back in time to their places where they grew up, I wonder what we would find. What we are seeing today in our country could be blamed on a number of things, as it has been, upon our educational system, perhaps. But I don't think it would be too much of an assumption to look at the breakdown of the homes in our world today, in our country today, as being part of the problem that we see. And so today, being Father's Day, I'd like us to consider a passage that speaks to fathers, yes, but it also speaks to all of the members of a Christian home. And these are instructions for the Christian family here in Ephesians chapter 5. We see that it is assumed that each of the members of the family are Christians who want to follow Christ. These instructions are given with that assumption in mind, that the members of a home have embraced the truth of the gospel, and flowing from that come these instructions to be followed by the Spirit's help. We have here in Ephesians chapter 5 the truth of the Spirit's work in our lives, the Spirit's filling, and these instructions are all a part of that filling of the Spirit. Each Christian has the Spirit as a part of his or her life. You know, these instructions that we see in this passage today may not apply to everybody here directly, but I think everybody can appreciate them in some way. Now, for some of us, they might apply to us in the future. You might not fit into some of these roles that we're going to talk about today, but in a few years, you probably will. Or you might appreciate them in just recognizing the need to teach them to somebody else. Or to appreciate them and just acknowledge that these instructions are a part of God's Word. And so as we see this passage on the Christian home and the roles of the Christian home, we see there are four divisions in this passage. They apply to four roles in the Christian home. They are, first of all, the role of the wife. And the second division is the role of the husband. And then the third division is the role of children. And then the fourth division is the role of fathers. So those are the four basic points. Now, I will warn you that I have other points underneath of each of those four points. And I won't tell you how many points I have, but there's several. And the husband has the most, because he has the most verses in this section. We may not get to all four points here this morning, but if you come back tonight, my plan is to cover the rest of it tonight. So I encourage you to come back tonight for part two here. But maybe we'll get through it all. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But we'll start, first of all, with the role of the wife. That's where the Bible starts here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Most of the roles in the Christian home can be summed up with one responsibility. That's with the exception of the fathers. There are two responsibilities, several responsibilities that are given in Ephesians 6. But the first three roles can be summed up with one word.
And the role of the wife, the one word that sums up the role of the wife in a Christian home, is the word submission. I want to point out a number of things about this submission here from these verses. You know, to many people today, the idea of submission for a wife means that the wife is somehow inferior to the husband. They would think, if I submit, I'm somehow not as good as the husband, or I'm somehow inferior to them. But that is not true. The Bible does not teach the inferiority of the wife to her husband. The Bible teaches an equality of the husband and the wife before God. They are both people created in the image of God, and they share an equality there. But still, there is a requirement for this submission. The word for submission here that's used in this passage is important. It is the Greek word hupotasso. It's a word that means to place in order, to place under in an orderly fashion, to place under the rank of another. The word refers to the function that the wife has. It's interesting that in this passage, this is a different word than the responsibility of obedience that's used for the children. Now, there is obedience that goes along with submission, but I would point out that it is a different word than is used for children, obey your parents. This refers to a functional submission. I always like to think about sports when it comes to functional submission. When I was growing up, I played soccer when I was a little kid, even in elementary school. And have you ever seen little kids play soccer? If you've ever gone and seen how little kids, really, especially the little ones, what do they do when they play soccer? They go pretty much wherever that ball goes. You see clumps of kids everywhere around that ball. And there's a problem there that they just haven't understood. And what they have not understood is functional submission. See, when you play soccer, kids need to understand that there are positions. Some kids are forwards, and they play offense. Some kids are halfbacks. Some kids are fullbacks. They're defenders. And then there's a goalie. There's somebody that can use their hands. And they have to recognize that each of those positions are important. Not everybody plays offense. There are defenders that are needed. And they will get better at the game of soccer once they realize and respect the various positions on that field. And the same is true in the Christian home. There is a position that must be taken. And God says that the wife has to take on that functional submission. Doesn't mean that she's inferior in some way, but there is that position that she must play. And the reality is that submission is something that everybody does and should do. If you look back at verse 21, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, that's talking about all Christians. You know, there's a kind of mutual submission that is done by everybody in any functioning organization. There's mutual submission. There's functional submission. There is the recognition that that person is in that position, and I'm not in that position, and I respect their position because of that. In any business, there's that understanding. And in a church, there's that understanding, and we submit ourselves in that way, not because that person is somehow better in some way, but we recognize they have that position. That's what this functional submission is. And it's important to note that this responsibility is unqualified. Now, there may be a wife that might feel that she really is better than her husband in some way, perhaps intellectually. And it may be true that she may have two times the intellect that her husband has. Or she has a greater level of spirituality than her husband has. But the command here is, regardless of that, regardless of whether or not the wife may be, in fact, smarter than her husband, She must still take on that functional submission. She's to put herself under her husband because that is her God-ordained role. Now, does submission mean that the husband can say, "Woman, you submit to me"? Well, there may be times when he has to say that to his wife. There would be times when he would ask for that. But I want you to notice how this command is worded. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In other words, this should be voluntary. The wife should recognize that she is in this position and she takes that role on herself. She submits herself. Wives are to recognize that role and voluntarily place themselves under their husband's authority. Perhaps that means instead of waiting for your husband to stop whatever it is the wife is doing, you go and ask him about it first. You see what it is that he wants you to do in that area. See, it's not technically the husband's responsibility to get his wife to submit. Now, perhaps that would be needed at some point. It's the wife's responsibility to submit herself. That's the meaning of this command. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then notice also that this is a Christian submission. It's a Christian submission. It's an expression of your relationship to God. Often as Christians, we are guilty of compartmentalizing our lives, separating different components of our lives into various separate categories. We have our home, and then there's our school, and then we have church, and there's these different areas. But for the Christian, every part of our life is lived in service to God. And that's what Paul is saying here as a reminder to the wife and her role. The way that she submits to her husband is in fact a way that she serves God. It's done in expression of her service to God. Wives, worship and serve the Lord by taking on that role themselves to their husbands. Then in the next verse here, we read that the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, when it says the husband is the head of the wife, to most of us, that may sound like Paul is reminding the wife of the husband's leadership role. And the husband does have a leadership role as head. And to us, that sounds like head honcho, chief, boss. And, in some respects, that's true. That is true in the Scriptures. But let's keep that thought through the end of verse 24. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, what Paul is doing here is presenting another illustration of Christian submission, that of Christ and the church. And with that illustration, Paul has another illustration within that, and that is the relationship between Christ and the church. And the illustration that he uses there is that of a body. Now, of course, if you have a body today, you also have a head. And your head is vitally connected to your body. And if it's not, then you're dead. And your head cares for your body. And that's a picture of the way that Christ cares for the church. You notice in verse 23, it says, "He is the Savior of the body." You say, well, the husband is certainly not the Savior of the wife. That's only Christ. But it seems that the point that Paul is making in the wife's role here is that this is a picture of the goodness and the blessedness of this role of functional submission. It's like that of the of Christ being the head of the body, the church. That's a blessing for the church. You know, no, the husband is not the savior of the wife, like Christ is the savior of the body, but there's a comparison there that points to the goodness of that relationship. Just as Christ looks out for the benefit and the blessing of his body, just as a head would be concerned about the health and safety of the body, that's the relationship in marriage as well. And it's a good relationship. There should be a care in that same way. And so we see that this is really a blessed submission. It's not something that is somehow not the best situation. No, it is the best situation. What does that mean for the wife? It encourages her submission to her husband, knowing the concern that he ought to have for her. It's a blessed and a good relationship. And then notice verse 24 says, "So let wives be to their own husbands in everything." What does submission in everything mean? It means complete submission. It's not that she is subject in some things and independent in other things. It does involve all areas. And yet at the same time, we should not interpret it to mean absolutely everything. There is a limit on the husband's authority. You know, in recent days, the whole issue of our religious liberty is becoming a bigger deal. And many churches have had to decide, what is our relationship to the government? How are we going to function when the government comes in and says, no, you can't do this? And there are other churches that have had to deal with that in different states here in recent days. And I'm not sure what will happen in the future, but what if the government eventually were to come to us and say, you can no longer meet. You can no longer preach from the Bible. We know that bridge has been crossed before. In the book of Acts, the apostles were told that same thing. You can no longer preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And what did they do? What was their reply? In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what the church must do. Now, you know, we have to take other things into consideration here, and we've all tried to reason about this whole health crisis, and I think it's a little bit different for us in these days, but you can kind of see that on the horizon, what may be coming. And there may come a point where we say, we must do this because we must obey God rather than man. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that that same principle applies in marriage. You know, the wife may come to a point where she says, I have to obey God. And God has said that I do these things, and that is my highest authority. And so we can say that this is a complete submission, and it involves every area of life, but it does not necessarily mean absolutely everything, because there may be times when that authority, that husband or some other authority, would say something that is contrary to the direct statement of God's word or of God's will. So the role of the wife. What happens when that order is disrupted? Well, we don't have to read far in the Bible to find that out. Genesis chapter 3, the disastrous results of role reversal in marriage. Eve failed to put herself under her husband's authority, and Adam wasn't without his faults too. But the fall of humanity into sin was caused in part by a disruption of this order. Eve fell, and Adam followed. If Eve would have submitted herself, if Adam would have been responsible as a husband, perhaps things may have been different. But this role is very important. It can be summed up with that one word, submission. And then we come to the second role here in this passage, verses 25 to 33. The husband has the most verses here. And his role can be summed up also in one word. The role of the wife, submission. The role of the husband is love, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love. Do you have to feel love in order to show love? Probably most people think of love as something that we feel. And if we don't feel love, then how can we show it? You know, love may start off with a lot of feelings, and it should in a marriage relationship. But it may or may not continue that way. But whether or not the husband feels love, he must choose love. Why? Because he's commanded to. This is a command in the Scripture. The command is to love the wife. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command. The idea of love is to direct his will to love his wife. He must value her, esteem her, be faithful towards her, delight in her. Whether or not the husband feels that, God says that he must love. So have you made that choice? If the husband's here, made that choice, did you realize that you already have, actually, if you're married? It's a choice that you make. It's a willing love here in the Scriptures. But then there's a comparison again, an illustration that Paul uses in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What does love look like? Well, husbands have a great example in the person of Jesus Christ. We are to love as Christ loved. To what extent did he love? What did he do? He gave himself. That's talking about the giving of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Some may say, I give to my wife, I give her money. I give her clothes. I give her a home and things she needs. And I would say, okay, good, that's good. But when we look at the example that Paul gives to us here, how is it that we are to love? Well, we're to give ourselves. We give ourselves in love. Jesus Christ loved sinners so much that he laid down his life for them on the cross. You know, Jesus was obeying God. He was obeying his Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came on a mission from his Father. But Christ also gave himself voluntarily. He gave himself willingly. He sacrificed himself. And he did it because he loved sinners. And until we as husbands understand the extent of Christ's love, and what happened when Christ, Jesus Christ, loved the world and gave himself for sinners, we will never be able to love our wives. That's the only way we'll understand what love is. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a willing love. It's a sacrificial love. And then there's something else here. There's a sanctifying love. What is the goal of love? What is the goal of Christ's love? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is the goal of Christ's love. To sanctify is to make holy. When Christ demonstrated his love on the cross, he was thinking not just about the salvation of sinners, he was thinking about their becoming separate and holy. Now, there's two ways we can understand sanctification in the Bible. First, there's the positional sanctification. And that work of positional sanctification has already been done. Christ has already made us holy positionally. We see one of the words here used in the Bible, the word cleanse, is used in the Bible of the sacrificial purification of the Old Testament. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews compares that sacrificial work to the work that Jesus did. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Then in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Those verses both speak of the cleansing that took place through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. There was a cleaning that took place. We've had to use a lot of cleaning agents here at the church lately. Are they going to take care of COVID-19? And they're supposed to, the ones we have. But there's another cleaning agent that God used for our sins, the blood of Christ. And it did a complete work. It permanently cleansed us, that one sacrifice. That work has already been done. But there is another kind of sanctification that takes place right now in our lives. We all know that we in the church and the church as the whole is not holy yet in our practice. And that's why we have this ultimate goal here that's stated in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When will the church be like that? Well, 1 John 3:2 tells us when. "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And right now, the Bible says that Christ is at work with the church to get us cleaned up for that point. Imagine a wedding, which is the obvious picture that Paul is using here, and the bride, and she marches down the aisle, and her dress has coffee stains on it, and it's got food all over it, and she's got all kinds of, her hair is not done at all, and we would be kind of surprised about that, because normally in a wedding, that bride marches down the aisle, she looks good. And she spent hours to get herself ready, and other people have helped her pick out her dress and do her hair and makeup and all that to get her ready. And there's only so much you can do in that case. There may still be some spots and wrinkles. But with Christ, what is he doing to the church? Well, he's preparing the church right now, using the word, it says, the washing of water by the word, to clean the church, to get that church to be ready to the point of presentation. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. The end result will be, as it says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The end result of the work of Christ and his sanctification will be complete and entire sanctification that will be in heaven when Christ presents the church, the bride, to himself, just as a bride is presented to her husband. Now, that's all what God is doing with the church right now. God is working with the church to get the members of the church to be ready to that point when they can be presented to Christ in the future for eternity. Now you say, what does that all have to do with husbands? Well, I'm glad you ask. It means that their love for their wives should be like Christ in that the husband should be helping her become more holy. Husbands should be helping their wives to make progress in their sanctification. That's the way that Christ loves the church. He loved the church so much, he gave himself, but why did he do that? He did that so that we would be holy. Positionally, yes, but also in our lives. Take us through that progressive sanctification. And for the husband, that means that the way that he loves his wife is to help her to progress and to become more holy. And that's how he is like Christ in his love. It's a sanctifying love. Now we come to another illustration in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is one of Paul's favorite illustrations. It's not too hard to understand. Again, we've already seen him use it. It's that of a body. We all have bodies. And the love that the husband should have for his wife is like the love that he has for his own body. The husband has a body. How does he treat his body? Well, he feeds his body when it needs food. He puts clothes on his body when it needs clothes. When his body is tired, he rests. And Paul is making that comparison here to the way that the husband's love should be. It should be like that. But I want to point out here that it really should be more than that. This is an illustration, I believe, that Paul is using to help husbands understand how they ought to love their wives. But it's not just an illustration. We can't just say, oh, thanks, Paul, that's great, nice illustration, that really helps me know how to love. It's more than that. Notice what it says. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And then he clarifies it here. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. In other words, the point is that it's not just love that's like the love of their own bodies, but the point is that literally they are the husband's body. It's not just a comparison. The wife is the husband's body. The unity of the marriage relationship is that close that the husband should think of his wife like, that's my body. And I care for my body here, and I have my body over here. And I'm going to take care of all of these bodies because they're all mine. And, I'm going to display that same care that I care for myself, which all of us do. And I'm going to display that same attitude towards my body. Why? Because he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And notice here that this is an obligation. It says, so ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. That word ought is a word that means to be obligated, to be bound by duty. It's even a word that refers to being in debt. You're obligated to pay. It's used of what is required by law in a government. This isn't just a nice suggestion that, hey, this may help you. You know, if you can think of it like this, husbands, just think of it like your own body. You know, there's your body over there and take care of it. No, it's your duty. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And then Paul mentions some specific areas of care. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. specific areas of care here are nourish and cherish. What does nourish mean? Nourish has to do with nourishment. Nourishment means to provide food for. The word cherish here is a word that means to impart warmth. So the two basic areas that Paul is teaching that any body would need would be nourishment, which includes food, and the imparting of warmth, which means clothes, usually, and taking care of the wife in that way. And what man does not think of those needs for his own body? Of course, he thinks about nourishment many times of the day. He thinks about that, if not all day. The point is, he needs to think about that for his wife as well. And that care is the same care that he has for himself. In other words, we could call this kind of love a self-love. So self-love, that sounds bad. No, it's a self-love recognizing that the wife is the husband's. The wife is just as much a part of the husband as his own body is a part of himself. And so he demonstrates that same love towards his wife. And then again, we have a relation to Christ in the church at the end of verse 29, even as the Lord, the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is the way that Christ cares for the church. And not just the church as a whole, and not just individual, local churches, like this is a local church here, and Christ cares for us, and yes, he does, and praise the Lord that he does. But the care here is down to the level of the individual part, the member of that body. We are members of his body. And because we're members of his body, it means that the head, Christ, he takes care of those members. Is there ever a time when Christ does not take care of his body? No, all the time he's watching over his body. Every day, every hour, he is caring for his members, the body parts in the body of Christ. All the time he's caring for them. And that's a wonderful thing. To think about Christ all the time caring for us as individual members of his body. But the point is, again, to marriage, this kind of love that the husband demonstrates for his wife should be that level of care that Christ has as head for his body, all the parts. He cares all the time. We are always under his care. And then we come to verse 31, and we see another aspect of this love. And Paul quotes from the original marriage ceremony here in Genesis chapter 2. We have a quotation, which is the final verse in Genesis 2. Comes from Genesis 2:24. Verse 31, Paul says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That word, for this cause, I think probably relates to the context of Genesis chapter 2. If we were to go back there, we would see that the verse prior was Adam speaking when he realized that God had made him a wife. What did he say? Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God had just performed that marriage ceremony. He made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then that first pronouncement was made. And that pronouncement is right here, quoted from Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The emphasis here is on the unity of that marriage relationship. God had joined this couple together in marriage. They are glued together. That word joined unto his wife is that idea of being very closely joined together and unified into one. The marriage being what it is makes it natural for the husband to treat his wife in this way. It's important to recognize here that these words are not just an ideal for marriage. No, this is God saying, this is what marriage is. It's not that you should just try to become one if you can, to become more united in your marriage. That would be a good goal, and once we realize what marriage is, we should have that goal. But this is God defining what marriage is. They are one. They are united as one, man and woman. How important that is to understand about a marriage. No marriage should be entered into that does not recognize the sanctity of what God does in binding a man and a woman together in that state of marriage. And especially here for the husband. Paul quotes this as he's trying to tell the husband what his role is, and it is to love. And that love should be a binding love with the recognition of what God has done in his marriage. He has united him together in a Genesis 2:24 way. And that love that he shows towards his wife should be demonstrated with that understanding of what God does in a marriage, what God's purpose is for a marriage, to be united permanently. So it's a binding love. And then Paul adds verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's important that we remember a mystery in the Bible is not like a Sherlock Holmes story. A mystery in the Bible is something that would be something that we could not discover on our own. God has to reveal it to us, and it would remain a secret if it were not for God revealing it in his word, and that's what God has done. There's no way we could find out. No way we could come up with something on our own that would be like this, and that applies to marriage here, being a picture, I believe, of Christ and the church. You know, think about it. What picture would you come up with? If you had to come up with a picture, you know, a really good illustration for what God has done with Christ and the church, what picture would you come up with for God so loving the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world? And Christ came into the world, was born of a virgin who lived, and then died a cruel death upon the cross. And he did it willingly. He gave himself. He did it for sinners. He did it because God loves the world. What picture could we possibly come up with that would reflect what God is trying to show to the world? We couldn't come up with anything that would do it justice. And so God has given us a picture. And that picture is marriage. The love that a husband ought to have for his wife is like the love that Christ has for the church. And until the husband gets to that point where he can somehow put his mind around that, his love will always be lacking. If a husband truly wants to improve upon his role in marriage, he must ask himself this question. Does my love reveal the marks of Christ's love for his church? That's what needs to be going on in our minds. Does my love reveal Christ's love for his church? Because that's what God has given. God has given this picture to be displayed of Christ in the church. And then Paul brings it down to the practical here in verse 33. It may be that you never are able to wrap your mind around that amazing love is really what it is. It's a mystery that God has revealed, but it's still profound. And so if you can't quite understand it, focus on verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Paul is speaking to the individuals here. He wants to make sure that each individual recognizes what he himself should do, and that is so love his wife, even as himself. And then the wife, see that she reverence her husband. There needs to be that attitude of respect that goes along with that functional submission that recognizes truly what that submission is and the attitude that goes along with that. So let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The role of the wife and the role of the husband. Now, I'm not done yet, but I think I've run out of time here this morning. There's two more roles that we need to get to, and I encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to look at the role of children and also the role of fathers. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these instructions. We recognize that this is your word. This is not what humans have come up with. This is what you have given to us. And we pray for your help and your grace to be able to carry these things out in our own lives. We need your help. We need your spirit to fill us, that we might have the kind of home that is described here in this passage. We ask you for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song insert and we'll sing as we close here. Number 160, Channels Only. Number 160, let's stand as we sing together. Number 160.